Good morning and a greeting to each of you this morning in Christ's name. It is truly a blessing to be here this morning. It's lovely to see this much family that has gathered. I was just thinking as I was sitting up here looking out a little bit, in a world in which the family unit is being attacked and destroyed and pushed apart, it's just beautiful seeing children that are coming back and spending time with their parents and families that are gathering together and spending time. And so I think it's important and I think it's beautiful. This morning's message, I found myself in a bit of a, quandary as to what to preach on. We're right here between Christmas and New Year's. There's been some verses in Isaiah, what we often call the Christmas story there, that have been in my mind quite a lot. And so I want to, there's going to certainly be some Christmas, or some of the Christmas story in this morning's message, and then hopefully a bit of a challenge to ponder the last year of your life, and looking forwards into the next year of our life. I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. As I've been these last number of weeks, verse 2 has been going through my mind. It's just been something that I have thought about quite a lot, and it just keeps coming back and back where the phrase is, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Truly, this is, of course, a prophecy of Christ coming and him being the light. And that's what the story of Christmas is all about, is Christ coming and bringing that light into our hearts. But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And the title of my message this morning, I've just simply entitled, "The Light That Shined in Darkness." And I want to ponder this fact of light and darkness, and maybe a bit of the character of God as we consider these verses. So, probably most of you have walked in darkness. I know one of the first things when I think of darkness that I think of is when I had the opportunity both in Virginia, and I think there was at least one time when our family was in Ukraine that we were in a cave or a cavern. And oftentimes when you get down into some of the deepest parts there, they'll shut off the lights for a bit, and you are in utter and complete darkness, to the point where you can pull your hand up until it touches you, and you can let your eyes adjust and whatever, and you won't see it. It's just complete and utter darkness. And I think that's a picture of the darkness when we're talking about darkness this morning, of the lost, maybe not so much physically as spiritual, but people that walked in darkness. And no matter where you grow up, where you grew up, the home that you were born into, I believe that each of us was at a place in which we walked in darkness like that. And we're in that darkness. Now, if we back up and look at these verses, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 7. It says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." And just notice Galilee is mentioned there in some of the affliction. And then the Isaiah gives this prophecy, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath this light shined." Again, I think speaking of the people there around Galilee, but also in a broader perspective to the whole world. "Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, and this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And it was performed. The Prince of Peace has come. The Prince of Peace was born. We celebrate that during this time of year. But as I was thinking about this light and darkness, I had to think about, I think light is a part of the character of God. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Because we as humans, in our pursuit of growth, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, growing, part of that is becoming like God or Christ. And as we as we understand some of the character of God, it helps us to become more and more like Him. I want to take us back to the creation. I know God is a God of light, and God's intent has been to bring light to this world ever since the first verses of Scripture, both physically and then spiritually. And back here in Genesis chapter 1, I noticed that light is not natural. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And it's interesting to me that the world when God created, it doesn't say here at least that He created darkness. Darkness is just the normal and natural tendency until something brings light into it. And so then as we go on, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw light that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And of course, I believe that Jesus and God were both here at this point, but they create light. I think it's the heart of God to have light around or to walk in light, to have light. And darkness, like I mentioned, is natural. Light is not. But God created light, and then He looked at it and said, "This is good." And then, a few verses later, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat.' And it was so, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And God confirms again that His creation was good. But what I wanted us to notice here, that in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image." And as I was thinking about this light and God's desire for light, I had to wonder, when I think of being created in God's image, I think of being created a being. The Bible speaks of God having eyes and ears and hands. Maybe we think of our physical shape. This morning, when I think of being created in the image of God, I want us to think about our being created to desire light. I believe that when God created us, He created us with the same desire that He has for light and for walking in purity. Now, of course, just a few verses later, that light is destroyed. And I want to look at that in just a little bit. But when God created us in His image, and in 1 John 1:5, it says, This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what I draw from that is that God is light. I have been created in His image, and I think created when created in this perfectness, man's tendency was to desire light. Not long after, though, this, man desired more than what he had in Genesis 3. Now, in verses 4 through 7, almost like man desired to be enlightened, because when the devil came to him, the devil said, you can understand and see more than what God has allowed you to see at this point. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat, then your eyes will be opened. Almost like things are brighter and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant in the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And it was at this point that although man was still created in God's image, man began to desire darkness and separation to hide that sin. And Genesis goes on there to bring out those verses of Adam and Eve hiding themselves, and it becomes very plain very quickly that man desired darkness to try and cover that sin. But the way we were created to desire light. It was also mentioned in our Sunday school this morning that God is never stumped. He's never working a catch-up plan. And By the time he comes to the garden and talks to them, he already gives the promise of the future Messiah that is going to bring light back into here, bring reconciliation and light back into mankind's walk. In verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we have this promise that there is coming a day when there is coming a Savior who will conquer the darkness and death again and bring life and light and hope immediately after this. It does seem, I found it interesting as I was pondering this and looking through the Old Testament, there was a couple of times when it almost seems like God tried to extinguish the darkness and start over with a bit of light again. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The abundance of darkness brought grief to a God whose character, who at least part of his character, is light. God is light, and his desire for mankind is that they walk and experience light. But there was complete evilness, every imagination of their heart. And so we know the story. God chooses Noah, the small beacon of light, because of his faithfulness, and he destroys the rest of mankind off the earth. And for just a moment, it's like there's light on the earth again, almost like at creation, a bit of a different way, but the earth is cleansed again, and there is a faithful man in his light. But it's not long again after this that we have the multiplication of people, the building of the Tower of Babel, and there again, just very quickly, we have men doing whatever they can imagine. And in building that tower, there's shrines to gods, there's children sacrificed, there's every evil and wickedness that man can desire. At this point, God doesn't come and destroy the darkness like he had at the flood. He had promised that he would not do that again. But rather, he found himself a man, a light, that was faithfully serving, and his name was Abram. And he comes to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, that's again the promise of a coming Savior in which everyone has access to the kingdom of God and redemption from darkness. And I try to think of the heart of God in Jesus. And I know they know the whole picture and what's going to happen. But it is their desire that man walks in light. And here again, they have almost like they have a plan and a path forward. And God chooses this nation of Israel. And he's going to use this nation of Israel through Abram to bring not only the Savior, but to show to the world around him what his people should be like. And then it seems like they fail so miserably. But first of all, I want to look at a few of the things that he instructed them. In Exodus chapter 19, he tells them this. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare unto you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, and ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. This is the heart of God. A people, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And look at the response of the people. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned to the Lord and told him. And I just see it's just a beautiful picture of God choosing these people, telling them how he had delivered them out of darkness. This is how people, they were delivered from Egypt, but people who have been delivered out of darkness and the willingness in their heart, they all together said, we will do this. We're going to walk in light. We're going to serve the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is another kind of similar passage in which we see the heart of God for his people. And I know that we're in the Old Testament here, but we're going to come to the New Testament. And when I'm talking about his people, I'm talking about you and I. This is the heart of God. It hasn't changed for the people of the Old Testament to the people of the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, he gives them some instruction. I think this is part of why when he comes to Isaiah, some of the instruction he gives here for the children of Israel is what had been broken when we get to Isaiah. And we see this cry of God about the darkness the people are sitting in. Chapter 7, verse 1, When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, and he lists them. And then verse 2, And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them and with their daughters. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh's king. And then he tells them to go on and serve him. We're going to stop reading there. But this again is the heart of God for his people, to walk in light, to walk as his chosen kings and priests. We know the cycle well of the children of Israel as we look through the Old Testament, the falling and the rising and the falling and the rising and God punishing and bringing him back to himself and bringing him back to himself. And that brings us back to Isaiah. And in chapter 9, he mentions there some of what was going to happen and the pain that was going to be inflicted on him because of them walking in darkness. At this point, Solomon or the kingdom had been divided. We have the north kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the people of the north kingdom are just walking in horrible sin and complete and utter darkness, blackness. And part of that is where he mentions Zebulun and Naphtali, Assyria, I believe it was, swept in and took over them. But Isaiah gives him this promise that the people that sat in darkness by Galilee would see a light, that light would be open to them. And I'm sure that at the time and the impression, the darkness they found, and so there was that hope. Now a lot of years went by, and another prophecy is given in Zechariah, along with this prophecy of the light coming. I'm going to read a few verses from Zechariah chapter 13. And there's many other prophecies throughout the Old Testament here. I just picked a few that I want to touch on this morning. And chapter 13. This is actually relatively close to the time of Christ's coming, just a couple hundred years. And he says this in verse 1, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for the sin and for uncleanness." And I think speaking to the blood of Christ that was going to be shed and the fountain that was going to be opened for all the people through this light that was going to, through the coming of Christ. It was prophesied that, of course, in Isaiah, that Christ would die and that his sin would take away, or that his death, his blood would take away our sins. Romans says in chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we have this picture of redemption. We have this picture of the gap between the relationships being bridged again. We have a picture of light and the darkness that seems to be covering the nation of Israel and his people being destroyed, and a light coming. And then I had to wonder what it felt like for these people, because then Scripture went silent, and there's about 400 years of, we often maybe call it the dark period or the silent period between the Testaments, where there's, God isn't prophesying, isn't speaking. The people continue to live in that darkness. And yet they've had these promises of light and of the redemption of Christ's blood in their lives. And that brings us into, I want to move into Luke now. As I was pondering, as I've been reading the story, the what we often call the Christmas story, there's a few things that jump out at me. And in Luke chapter 1, one of those is what Zacharias says about his son John the Baptist and what his job is. In verses 76 through 80, he says this, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet and the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel." And so this is before the time of Christ's birth yet. And yet Zacharias, well, he's been talked to by an angel, but he is a clear picture of what his son John the Baptist is to do, to prepare the way for the one who is going to bring light to those who sit in darkness, that day spring. And also, it mentions there the redemption of his people, or the remission of their sins. So even though that light had not reached the earth yet, it is brightening. Now I want to leave that, and I want to go back and think a little. This is just my own imagination. When I often think, sometimes when we talk about Christmas and God sending his son to the earth, oftentimes when a father sends a son and he leaves, and of course both Jesus and God knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus was going to die here on the earth. And I guess I've sometimes had this picture in my mind that it was hard for the father to send his son, to give him up and to send him down here to earth to walk among men and to know what he was going to go through. And yet when I think about God and his character and one of his intents, his purposes, is to bring light to the earth in which his people live. And I could almost, I think I do, picture the Father in joy sending his son to the earth, because he knows the redemption and the light that it's going to bring to the darkness that his creation is living in. And that was kind of a new thought for me as I was pondering that. But I think it was with joy that the Father sent his son to the earth to bring that light that was missing back into creation to his people. And it was not the only person that responded with joy. And when I think of the darkness that these people lived in, it's no wonder the shepherds responded like they did. And in chapter 2, I think starting in verse 17, so Jesus is born. When they had seen it, speaking of the shepherds, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And back a few verses, starting in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I just see an exuberance among the angels to be able to pronounce the birth. And I think I think had the father been sad to send his son, the angels, Jesus left heaven, and the angels would have missed him too, maybe. I don't know how that all works, but there is just this, from God's perspective, from heaven, there is just this exuberance of joy and praise of the Son coming here to the earth, Emmanuel, God here to walk with us on this earth and show us how to live. And these people experienced it. And there is great joy as that light comes in. Now the shepherds could have responded maybe like we often respond. And for the next few minutes, I want to think about our response to the light coming to this world, to the light coming into your heart. And I want to use the shepherds as an example. Jesus came to give light. In Acts, this was when Paul was knocked down, but in Acts chapter 26, this was Paul's desire when he had experienced the light. He's standing before, I think it was Felix here, and he gives his testimony, stood there in court, and he said this in verses 15, and he's recounting what had happened to him. He says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, and to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What I see here is, again, that was letters in red. Jesus speaking, Paul was quoting what Jesus had told him. Jesus had, when Paul encountered Jesus, it did something in his life, and Jesus had instructed him that because of your experience with me, it is now your job to interact with people of darkness and to bring light to the people that sit in darkness. I think too often for myself, we experience the light and we revel in that light, or we sit and we enjoy what that light has done in our life, experiencing the work of Christ in our life. But it can't stop there. To the shepherds, when those shepherds experienced the angels, and then they came to the stable and they experienced the Jesus. They had met Jesus. Now, it was not that Jesus had become their personal savior, but when they left there, they were not preachers. Nothing had changed in their life. They were still simple shepherds. It says they went back to their shepherding, but they didn't just come experience Jesus and then return to their shepherds, return to their flocks, and that's where the story stops. But rather, it mentions there in Luke that they went abroad spreading or telling people about what God had done or what they had seen, what they had experienced. And so, if you're waiting on somebody to commission you or somebody to empower you to go, that's happened already. If you're sitting here this morning and you have experienced the work of Christ in your life, because when that is, I believe that is the only credential you need to share light to the people around us, is having experienced the work of Christ in your own life. Galatians speaks of this work in Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. Notice all the pronouns that speak to us. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have knowing God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And so when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to provide redemption. And as that redemption works in our life, there is a natural response out of that. One other thing with light and darkness I had to think of, before we go into just a little bit yet on what that looks like in our life, I had to think of the crucifixion. And at the crucifixion, when it seemed like evil had triumphed, there was darkness. But then as soon as, 3 days later, as soon as there was Christ's resurrection, his power, there was light. And a beautiful light. And I, again, that just is a picture to me of God's intent. When there is life, there is light. So now, kind of switching here to, I want you to maybe a little bit toward the New Year's. First of all, have you taken time to think back about this past year? And have you taken time to think forwards about this next year? I think it's important that we do take time to ponder those things. But as you think back and as you think forwards and as you think about what Christ has done in your life, we have just celebrated the birth of light. Many of you have publicly stated that you have received Christ at some time in your life here, and that Christ is alive and working in your life, and it can't stop there. There needs to be something that comes out of that. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race. Notice again, this is not to the children of Israel anymore. This is speaking directly to you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that was in ESV. And I have another verse here, John chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. To Jeremiah, God said this, and I believe it's the same promise that each of us has. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, as someone to share light. And again, those were not in KJV. Philippians says this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life, each of you has it. 2 Corinthians says this in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So as you think about this coming year, we've just come through Christmas. We've celebrated the birth of the light of this world. God is light. I hope this morning I've given you at least a bit of a picture of God's character, his desire for his creation to live in light and to walk in light, for each of us to be a light. And then he has very clearly told us here in Scripture that he has given us his word. He has given us the word of life to hold to the people around us. And that's the challenge I want to leave with you this morning as you think about this next year. Are you going to simply accept the light that has come into this world and you're going to simply stop there? Or are you going to, like a shepherd, be changed by the experience with Christ, by the light that has come into this world, and use that as a way to hold forth the word of life to the people around us this morning?